parents with young children become very familiar with children's menus when they go out to eat at a restaurant. Equipped with a box of crayons, the menu provides puzzles and games and pictures to color to help little ones pass the time until the food arrives, sometimes to help parents pass the time until the food arrives. One game that almost always appears is a picture of a maze. At the beginning, there might be a picture of a little mouse, perhaps, and the object of the game is to trace a route from where the mouse is to another point where there's a piece of cheese waiting without crossing any line in the process. So you begin to trace down one likely path, only to find yourself at a dead end. And you have to go back to the beginning, and you start all over again, until you find that one path that gets the mouse to the cheese. If someone were to ask you, is this the best way to do the maze? You would reply, not only is it the best way, it is the only way. All other ways are dead ends. All other ways lead to nowhere. All other ways leave you stuck in the puzzle. The same is true in the whole matter of how one gets to heaven. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the way to God, many people will respond, is that the best way? Surely there are others. And the Bible's answer is, not only is it the best way, it is the only way. Any other way will leave you stuck and at a dead end, being separated and alienated from God. Now, as you know, it's fashionable today to believe that all paths, all faiths, all religions lead to God and eternal life. It's been compared to climbing a mountain. You can start anywhere at the base of the mountain, but eventually everyone comes to the same place at the top. Whether your faith be Christian or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or humanism, New Age, whatever it might be, it's not important who or what you believe in, just so long as you believe in something and are sincere about what you believe. To assert otherwise, of course, is to be intolerant and divisive. At one time, there was a commercial, I haven't seen it recently, but a TV commercial from one of the mainstream denominations. It showed one frame where a lady is following a ribbon, and then there's another where a lady is following a trail of stones. Then there's flash to an athlete who's following a series of basketball hoops, and then someone else who's following a line of cars. And then all these people come together in a meadow somewhere, and the name of the church is flashed on the screen while the announcer's voice comes over and says, follow your own path to God. That's what people are being told in our world. Now, there are many things that people find offensive about Christianity, but the chief offense of Christianity is the extraordinary and exclusive claims of its originator and central figure, Jesus Christ, like this one here in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps there has never been a more exclusive statement ever made by anyone. Jesus makes it clear that there is only one way to God, and that way is not found in any other faith or by any other path. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life? It's an all-important question to you tonight. If you have any interest in knowing the Father, in coming to God, if that interests you, then you will need to know what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because unless you go through Jesus Christ, you cannot come to the Father. The way to the Father is only through, and these are our 3 points for this evening, only through the appointed mediator, only through the authoritative revealer, and only through the authorized life giver. The first, then, the only way to the Father is through the appointed mediator. And this will be the longest of our 3 points. You notice in verse 4 that Jesus told his disciples, you know the place where I am going. And Thomas immediately objects in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? In other words, Thomas was asking a question, no doubt one that was on the minds of all the disciples. If we don't even know where you are going, then how can we possibly know the way to follow you? Perhaps they were thinking of what Christ had said earlier in John 13 and verse 36. He had told them in the upper room that he was going to a place where they could not immediately follow, but they would follow later. And now he explains to them that he was going to the Father, and he is the only way to the Father. How was Jesus the way? The pilot of a military plane was forced to parachute into a jungle in Southeast Asia. How could he possibly find his way out? A local man saw what had happened and came to the pilot's rescue, slashing through the tangled underbrush. The frightened pilot cried out, "Where's the road? Where's the way out?" And the rescuer shouted back, "No road. I am the way. Follow me." The pilot had to trust the man, who then led him safely through the jungle. So too, Jesus does not merely point the way to heaven. Jesus takes people there. Well, how does he do that? As the way to the Father, Jesus took on the role of a mediator on behalf of man. Here, join me, please, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Turn 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Familiar verses. First Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." According to the Bible, we need a mediator between ourselves and God. Why is that so? You know what a mediator does? A mediator implies that there is some kind of estrangement or separation between parties. Some kind of impasse has been reached, and every effort that has been made to try and bring those parties together has failed. We think of it today. Mediators in the political and financial world, they labor to bring parties together to some kind of an agreement. And in many cases, these mediators function as arbitrators. That is, they will often judge the differences between the two parties and settle the dispute by a decision. But when we think of Jesus Christ is not an arbitrator. He is a mediator. He is not an arbitrator because there is no common ground for settling the dispute between God and sinful men. There is no means of give and take that can be done that would bring man giving his part and God giving his part that would bring the alienated parties together. There's nothing that can be done. The relationship between God and man is so fractured. The chasm between God and man is so great that no mere man can bridge the gap. No accord of any kind can be reached by means of give and take on both sides. The Bible informs us that there is a gulf between God and man, and it was caused by Adam's fall into sin in the garden. When God created man, he gave him a perfect setting. He also gave him a perfect nature, a nature undefiled by sin. Along with the fact that man was created holy and had this moral being, he also had a mind and a will by which he could make moral choices. This is how God created man. But Adam breached the will of God in the garden. He chose to eat that which was forbidden him. And he caused, by that action, the judgment of God to pass not only upon himself, but upon all his posterity, as the Apostle Paul explains. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. In Adam all die. Romans 5 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. So that's our case. How can we come to God the Father if this irreversible breach exists between us and him in our relationship? We cannot hope to make our own way back to God by following a creed, by trying to adhere to some sort of moral code, developing moral character through ceremonies, through attendance at church. We can't hope by anything that we do to bring ourselves nearer to God. We must have a mediator. One who can open the way to the Father. One who can reconcile us to the Father. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. No one can bypass Jesus and get to heaven. Well, why only Jesus? For us to have a mediator who could mediate between God and man, what kind of a mediator would that have to be? He couldn't be merely a man, for that would mean he too would be affected by the fall, by Adam's fall. He would be a sinner like us. He would be under the enmity of God like us. He couldn't be merely a man. Nor could he be in nature only God. That would mean that he would be separated from sinners, could not identify with sinners because he is holy and set apart from man. No, the mediator we need has to be someone completely unique. A God-man is what we need. Completely God, perfect and sinless and utterly holy, but also completely a man who could perfectly fulfill all righteousness on behalf of failed man and humanity. Only such a mediator would meet our case, and Jesus Christ is just such a one. As God, he possesses two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, distinct in every way, never confused or mixed within his one person. He is the God-man. So Jesus was appointed by God as the one mediator between God and man, the one, the only way to God. As we've already said, the job of a mediator is to serve as a middleman, to bring two conflicting parties together. Well, how does Jesus accomplish this? What did Jesus do as mediator to bring God and man together? You can see it there in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, a ransom. You know what a ransom is? It's money paid in order to secure the release of a captive or seized property. Because of our sin, the Bible says we deserve to be punished, both now and in eternity. But Christ ransoms a people for himself. He purchases a people from that. He pays that ransom by his own blood, his own body. He bears the punishment in his body for our sins. He died because the wrath of God was against our sins, and God poured out that wrath on him. Jesus' suffering and death, his sacrifice, they are vicarious. What does it mean, vicarious? There was a movie a couple of years ago called The Last Emperor. A young child was anointed as the last emperor of China, a young man, just a boy. And he lived this lavish life of luxury. He had servants at his beck and call. His brother at one point asks, "What happens when you do wrong?" And the boy emperor replies, "When I do wrong, someone else is punished." And then he proceeds to demonstrate this. He breaks a jar, and one of the servants is taken and beaten because of it. That's vicarious. Jesus suffered and died vicariously in our place. Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 19 and following, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free of accusation." You remember how Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting man's sin against them. In order to be reconciled to God, God had to not count men's sin against them. How can God do that? There are only two ways. God could simply ignore it and pretend it didn't exist. But he can't do that because he's God. He is holy. He cannot simply turn his eyes away from sin and ignore it. No, Paul tells us how it is that God cannot count men's sins against them. He could do it because he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus had no sin, he could take ours. And that great exchange took place on the cross. The Lord Jesus in our place, receiving the wrath of God that our sins deserve, so that in exchange we might receive his righteousness. Only through Jesus, the way, could this happen. Thomas Brooks puts it this way, friends, remember this, that all the tears in the world cannot wipe off meritoriously one sin, nor all the grace and holiness that is in angels and men buy out the pardon of the least transgression. All remission is only by the blood of Christ. Christ will be all in the business of justification, or he will be nothing at all. It's all of Christ. It's all of what Christ has done, and only what Christ has done that avails with God. And of course, that's the very reason why people are so offended at the biblical truth of vicarious atonement. Jesus paying the debt of my sin, giving himself over to the wrath of God. It's something that humbles the proud human heart. You mean there's nothing I can do? You mean that there's nothing that makes me acceptable to God? You mean that God won't accept me on my terms? Sinful, prideful human hearts oppose that teaching which makes men utterly and only dependent upon the work of another, Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the God-appointed mediator, the only mediator between God and men, between the God whom you've offended and I have offended, and ourselves. And unless you have trusted in Christ alone as the only way to the Father, you are still in your sin. You are still alienated from God. You are still under his condemnation. There is only one way. There's only one mediator between you and God. It is the God-man, Jesus. So I urge you, cast off your pride. Stop clinging to your hope in your own good works. Cling to Jesus Christ alone for pardon and cleansing and acceptance with God, because he is the only one who can bring you to God. The way to the Father is only through the appointed mediator. Jesus, by giving himself a ransom, brings God and man together. He brings about a reconciliation between God and those who were once his enemies. Jesus is the God-appointed mediator. Now, turn back, please, to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Our second and third point are much more brief. The way to the Father, our second point, is only through the authoritative revealer. Jesus went on speaking to the disciples and declared in verse 6, "I am the truth." And you notice that Jesus did not say, "I have come to tell you the truth about the Father," or "I have come to point you to the truth about the Father." He said, "I am the truth." Truth is a person. It's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus is called the Word, for he himself is the truth in person. Now, how does knowing Jesus lead us into a knowledge of God the Father? Jesus says in verse 9 to Philip, He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says later in chapter 10 and verse 30 or earlier, I and the Father are one. So what Jesus is saying to Philip is, what you desire, Philip, namely to see the Father, is right before your eyes. The glorious revelation of God is right there for you to see in the person of Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. John began his gospel with this statement in chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus. He is the Word who shows us the Father, who himself displays the infinite character of God, shows the utter holiness of God, in whom all of the attributes of God were manifest in bodily form. He is the truth. So you see, truth is not determined by how many people believe it. Truth is not determined by what I want to believe. Truth comes by revelation from God, through His Son and through His Word. When we talk about the truth of Scripture, how do we know that the Bible is true? Well, the Bible assures us of this fact. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is true because Scripture is the Word of God, who Himself is faithful and true, who cannot lie. And because God Himself is the author of Scripture, what He has spoken must necessarily be true. The Word of God is true. You may place your entire hope of life and eternity upon this truth. It will not lead you astray. It is infallible. God's revelation in the Bible is a solid foundation upon which you may rest your faith. But the whole thrust of this text is that truth is not something objective that we admire from a distance, but truth is a person whom we embrace, Jesus. We must embrace the truth through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to you through this text, have you embraced Jesus Christ? God isn't interested in building up within your heads a knowledge of scriptural facts. He wants a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. Have you embraced Jesus Christ, the truth from God? The way of the Father is only through, first, the appointed mediator, second, the authoritative revealer, and then finally, through the authorized life giver. The Lord Jesus says of himself in verse 6, I am the life. Jesus is the source of life. All things owe their existence to Him. Again, John begins this gospel in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 saying, all things came into being by Him, Jesus. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of life. But more than that, Jesus Christ alone can give eternal life. He is the only one authorized to do so. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 2, for you granted your Son authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. He is the authorized life giver. And He's the only one who is. He's authorized to give life to those who believe in Him. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus is the life. In what sense is He the life? He doesn't just model a good life, although He does that. He is the life. For all who believe on Him, Christ is the giver of life. Christ is the emancipator from death. He is the one who brings us physical and spiritual and eternal life. He's the only one authorized to do so. A.W. Pink writes, "The whole Bible bears solemn witness to the fact that the natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him, nor has he any concern for God's glory. Self is the center and circumference of his existence. He's alive to the things of the world, but dead to heavenly things. The one who is out of Christ exists, but has no spiritual life. When the prodigal son returned from the far country, the father said, 'This is my son, who was dead and is alive again.' Without Christ, by nature, we are walking dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins spiritually. But Christ is the authorized life giver. He is the one who is authorized, who is able to make those who are dead in sins alive. Christ can make you alive this evening. You can't awaken yourselves out of your spiritual lifelessness, not by any spiritual self-effort of your own. Nothing you can do can make you alive spiritually, but Christ can do it. The only way to have life is in and through Jesus Christ. And He offers Himself to you. In this text, He offers Himself. There is nothing you need do except to receive Him by faith. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you? Have you sought life from Him? He is the authorized life giver. In the marketplace of ideas, all vendors have an equal right to sell what they believe. But that doesn't mean that all ideas are equally right. They may have a right to say whatever they want, but they're not all equally right. Christians proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God, not because they are narrow-minded bigots, but because they believe and take seriously Jesus' claim that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the way to God. Jesus did not say, "I am one of any number of equally valid ways to God, sources of truth, givers of life." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If Jesus' claims are true, then they're true for everyone, and they are of infinite and eternal consequence. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." If you've understood what Jesus says about Himself, these aren't moderately important things. There is only one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus doesn't ask for your vote as the most appealing candidate for Savior of the world. He simply states His lordship of the universe and demands our allegiance. Does He have yours? Jesus said, "I am the way." Have you come to God by way of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I am the truth." Have you embraced the true one, Jesus Christ? Are you in relationship with Him? Jesus said, "I am the life." Do you have His life animating you, enabling you to live for God? There is only one way to God, and it is through Christ alone. Come to Him, and He will give you life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a revelation from heaven, not just a book of ideas, not just the best of thoughts of men and what they dreamed God must be like, but a revelation from heaven itself, God speaking, revealing. And thank you that therefore we have a revelation not only of who God is, but how we may be reconciled to him. And thank you most of all for giving your Son, that we might know the Father, that through him we might have life eternal. Pray that each one here tonight may have their trust fully and only in Jesus Christ alone for life and for eternity. May none cling to false hopes, to good works, to any good in themselves. May all of us alike trust in Christ alone. May he be our righteousness. May he be our life. May he be our all. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.